Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Fear, anxiety, divisive, backbiting behavior, being prideful, gossiping, rebellion against authority, bullying, kind of descriptive words on a Sunday morning. I wonder what I could be describing. What do you reckon? Soapy? Like The Bold and the Beautiful? You can kind of watch it once every 10 years. You can still pick up the plot line. Your workplace, perhaps, parts of that in your workplace? Have you ever seen any of those behaviours in the church? Any of that? Gossiping, backbiting, divisiveness, bullying, prideful? Ever? Ever just kind of seen a touch of it at Deep Creek? Has it ever happened here? I think so. I think I've seen it once or twice. I might have even felt it once or twice. When Christians act in those sorts of ways, I find it hard to put into words how greatly God is dishonoured. The power of the gospel is muted. You've got to keep asking yourself, how could this be? Because it does happen, actually, across churches down through the ages. How could it happen for people who actually genuinely love the Lord? Does this relate at all to our sermon series that we're going through at the moment on spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare is a tremendously controversial topic. Controversial, but it's absolutely essential for every follower of the Lord Jesus to understand. It's essential that we know how to live our lives in ways that actually don't contradict the Lord who's actually called us into his kingdom. This is the second in a three-week series, if you weren't with us last week. And as we come to this topic again, and perhaps if you were here last week, I wonder kind of the thoughts that are on your mind. In a congregation this side, there'll be a whole variety of them. There could be thoughts like this. I kind of know this stuff anyway. I don't actually need to know this stuff. I mean, Rod might need to know it, but I don't. Maybe, I know, this topic would be really good for this one or this one over here, and you'll be thinking of someone else. I trust that actually what you will be saying in your heart is, Holy Spirit, please teach me today. Please strengthen me to live against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, please help me to live a life that is genuinely free in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, liberated. I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus as part of the extension of his kingdom. I trust that's your prayer. Friends, it doesn't matter whether you are 12 years of age as a follower of the Lord Jesus or a senior citizen. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you are an enemy of Satan. His whole intent is to destroy your life physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, and the one that I trust really kind of gets into your whole being, is that God has given us every resource to enable us to be victorious. There's no need to walk around in a depressed state with your head down. There's no reason for us to be weighed down by guilt, to be weighed down by past hurts, to be weighed down by false accusations. No need to be weighed down and always kind of waylaid by temptation. There's no need to be weighed down by bitterness and unforgiveness. Every resource is available for us not to have to live like that. So, come on board as we go on the freedom train. And in Across the Creek, and I encourage you to actually use the sermon outline. I know this is a difficult, challenging topic. And let me say, one aspect of spiritual warfare is the devil will actually make this hard for you to kind of comprehend, or you'll keep thinking about it being good for someone else but not for yourself. In the sermon outline, I've kind of just put the main headings that I'm going to tackle. I hope you find that useful as we go through. Let's talk about the cross. At the cross, Satan was forever disarmed. What I mean by disarmed, his main weapon of accusation was crushed. Accusation. Accusation, firstly, against and about God himself. That God is self-serving. That God's simply interested in himself. He's not interested in the well-being of his creatures. He's a spoiler. Look what he did with Adam and Eve, trying to restrict them, just like he tries to restrict us. He's a restrictor. And on the cross, God supremely displayed his character, a character of self-sacrifice, a character of love. You see, no longer could any accusation be made or stand against God Almighty when you look at God's character displayed at the cross. At the cross, Jesus shed his blood. He made satisfaction for the sins of the world. And God, and Satan, therefore, lost his ability to, the word is important, to justly accuse us. Justly. Because without the cross, Satan can go to God and say, but look at this one, look at that one. They are completely out of step. They're rebels, just like me. And Satan completely lost his ability to justly accuse people because God could extend forgiveness to all. Because God could wipe the slates clean of the most vile and wicked and evil sinner in the world and bring them into relationship with him. Satan was disarmed at the cross. Paul says, speaking of Jesus, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Salvation. It's freedom. It's freedom from bondage of sin. It's freedom from being enslaved by sin, by Satan. It is freedom from the kingdom of darkness and freedom from death. Friends, that's the promise of the gospel. It's liberation. So Satan was disarmed at the cross. He was disarmed, but you've got to keep this in your mind. He is still active. You know that. You see the impact of that, don't you? Either in your own life, certainly in the world. Disarmed with the accusations that he could have made, but very much running around with the rest of the demonic throng, if you remember from last week. He's at war against God, against God's purposes. Depressing? I don't think so. Because, yes, he's at war, but everyone who enters into a relationship by turning to Christ, repenting of their sin, trusting in him, everyone who does that is no longer in his bondage. Everyone is freed from his slavery. That means we do have the power to resist the devil. We do. That means we do actually have the power to resist temptation. It's not just, well, I'm kind of a weak, fragile human. If you've turned to Christ, have the Holy Spirit, you do have the power to resist temptation. And each one of us are given the power and giftedness to be part of God's mission in the world. So I hope that kind of gets you excited. And we're going to look next then at the growth of the kingdom of God. Do you remember last week we talked about the two kingdoms, how important that is to understand in understanding the Bible, understanding our own lives. When Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, in his death, resurrection and ascension, he ushered in what I show there on the diagram, that green sphere. He ushered in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God overlaps the satanic kingdom, the dark kingdom, the kingdom of this age. This kingdom is growing. This kingdom grows as the Holy Spirit, through believers, through the church, works in people's lives as the gospel is proclaimed, as people turn from sin, accept Christ, the kingdom keeps growing. We're in the midst of this. And so you need to actually have this hope that through time, the kingdom keeps growing. As the kingdom keeps growing, the kingdom of darkness, that's how God describes it, the kingdom of darkness shrinks. Oh yeah, there's still heaps of evil in the world, untold evil, but it's shrinking. And God promises, it's absolutely certain, that one day his kingdom will literally fill the whole cosmos. It will be visible, physical, spiritual and physical reality in complete unity. It's a great picture, isn't it? That is the reality. And we're called to the mission of extending the kingdom of God. Next point, Satan's response. How does he respond to this? How does he respond to Christ through his people extending the kingdom? It's very simple. It's a difficult topic. I hope these diagrams help. He uses all sorts of schemes in opposition to stop it happening. Indeed, the way to think about Satan with this kingdom of God growing is simply this. He is in fury. Last week we read from Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you. He is filled with lollies, smiles, gentleness, graciousness, love. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Fury. Hatred against God and God's purposes. Now, the modern world, of course, loves mission statements, and if you can kind of get your mission statement in corporate life down into a few words, that's even better. Hopefully people will then remember it. When I thought about Satan's mission statement this week, this is what came to my mind. Steer people away from God. That's simple, isn't it? Steer people away from God. And he does it, I think, through, that's his mission statement, steer people away from God. I think he does it through two principal strategies and then lots of tactics. Does that make sense? Steer people away, two main strategies and then lots of schemes and tactics. The strategies really come down to which one of these kingdoms you're in. You see, if you are in, bring that up to there, if you're over in this kingdom over here, in the kingdom of darkness, how are you in the kingdom of darkness? You're rejecting God. You're rejecting God in Christ. Satan's principal strategy is simply to keep you in that spiritual blindness. If you've turned to Christ and you're in what Colossians, where it's described as the kingdom of the Son that God loves, the principal strategy is to distract the church, weaken the church. Distract the individual believer. Weaken the individual believer. Keep him in spiritual blindness, in the kingdom of darkness. And if you've turned to Christ, distract you, distract us. Weaken you, weaken us. I don't know whether this diagram helps. Imagine God, if you can in your mind, think of that spatially. A bit hard to do that. And the kingdom of God made up of his people. And there's this vast number of people that are not in relationship with the living God. And what the devil seeks to do is have these people literally be thinking about everything else, looking the other way, and blinded to the reality. That's what the scripture says, that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Removed, and lots of schemes and tactics to keep them that way. But what about us? Well, we're in the kingdom. He can't snatch us out of the Father's hand. Oh, but he's very active in getting us to actually get caught up in everything other than loving the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind and strength. Two principal strategies, lots of schemes. Do you remember that kind of key verse last week, 2 Corinthians 2:11? Satan, do you remember it? Satan will not outwit us if we know his schemes. And God kind of spells out his schemes for us so that we won't be outwitted by him. Last week we talked about the three theatres, if you like, the three areas of operation that we see where evil influence is perpetrated. There's the so-called world, the flesh, and the devil. They overlap. All of them are kind of at play. It's not spelled out in a mechanistic way in Scripture. Do you remember how the Apostle John defined the world? 1 John 2:16. He says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he's done, that comes not from the Father but from the world." It's a very simple definition. What does the world mean? In the sense of spiritual warfare, it means the world is the lust of our eyes, it's the lust of our flesh, and wow, I'm just kind of fantastic. I mean, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you all the things I've done. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. Let me tell you why I'm better than you. That's the world. And then there's our flesh. What's our flesh? Well, our flesh, if you like, is that internal rebellion. It's kind of being part of fallen people, that inclination away from God and godliness. And Satan takes our flesh. Remember the analogy last week of the hook? And he goes and gets some bait from the world. And he's watched you. He's observed us. He's actually been around for yonks. Created, been around for a long time, watching mankind. He watches Rod. Kind of, what's the bait that he likes to nibble on? Let's just kind of tantalize that. Let's just have that before him and see if he does what? Snap, takes it. The analogy is actually strong. Lots of analogies, I think, kind of break down sometimes. This one's strong, because having taken the bait, what does he then want to do? Reel you in. And we will have commonality in the baits, but there will also be distinctiveness between each one of us. That's the overview. What if you're here today and you haven't turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? God says if that's the case, tragically, you are in the kingdom of darkness. What does the devil do to a world in the kingdom of darkness and to individuals that are in that world? There are lots of schemes. A hook and bait. That's just dominant everywhere. Money, greed, power, possessions, drugs, sexual promiscuity. I mean, you can just bore yourself with a long list. Have you thought about this one? That Satan and the fallen demons, fallen angels, demons, evil spirits, are purveyors of death, and they care not how it is achieved. Self-destruction, what we do to our bodies, lifestyle, murder, war, suicide, it matters not, providing that life is destroyed. He is the king of death. That lies about God. The so-called new atheists, as they travel around the Western world, which has been given by God graciously the gospel through hundreds of years, well, they're actually getting big crowds as people stand up and say, I mean, you'd have to be a fool, wouldn't you, to kind of look outside and believe that there's a God. I mean, how stupid, when it's much more sensible to think that all of this kind of just happened. There can't be a God. How ridiculous. How foolish. Or maybe just the lies that are spoken about God as far as his character, that he's not loving, that he's a spoiler, that he doesn't like pleasure or us having pleasure. that he's a restrictor, or the lies that are spoken of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, God but not man, man but not God, illusion that he died on the cross, never rose from the dead, it just goes on and on. They're all in the world today, and they just keep being replayed. And lies about the gospel itself. More than that, one of the schemes in the kingdom of darkness is what's called demonization. We're going to talk a lot more about this next week. But think of it, if you can, hard for us spatially to think about it, we're very physical people, it's demons attached to the person controlling their mind, will and emotions. You don't see it a lot in the Western world. That's because we're kind of easy fish over here, aren't we, on the hook and the bait. But it's pretty clear, you see it throughout the world. I think you'll increasingly see it in Australia. I think there's a trend that way as people open themselves up more and more to the demonic. And then there's what we might call demonic roadblocks. Keith Rocker, our most loved senior brother here, normally sitting over here at 10 o'clock. He was here at 8 o'clock this morning. He couldn't come at 10. He tells this story. Keith says, when I started to show interest in the gospel, I faced obstacle after obstacle to stop me from actually hearing it and coming to faith. Keith says that over a series of weeks, it was 5, 6, 7 weeks, these sorts of things happened when he was planning on going to church. Couldn't find his car keys. Next week, tyres were flat. A week after, found the car keys, tyres were okay. As he drove there, the railway crossing was jammed and couldn't get across the road. It went on and on. Keith says, it's as if someone was actually trying to stop me hearing the gospel. In God's grace, Keith did hear the gospel. He repented, he turned to Christ, and we know him, don't we? As just a great brother in the Lord, part of Deep Creek, and we see the transforming work of the Spirit in his lives. Now, you might be sitting here feeling a bit sceptical about that. I grant that each one of those things could just simply be things that happen in life. We all lose our car keys. Well, I don't know. I do. Cheryl never does. You might have a flat tyre. We run into problems at railway crossings, hopefully, actually not on the tracks, but kind of being stopped from going over them, etc. Friends, when you put them all together and you consider what was happening in Keith's life starting to show interest, these weren't coincidences. They were demonic roadblocks set up to stop this man from doing what? Hearing the gospel, repenting, and stopping him being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. What about demonic schemes against the kingdom of God? Demonic schemes against the church, capital C. Even if you know just a smidgen of church history, but many of you went through our series on Acts, where we've done two-thirds of the book, you'll quickly identify the key tactics, the key schemes that Satan uses to thwart the mission and work of the church, to stop the kingdom of God growing. Things like this, a persecution. In John 8, 44, the chapter where we had the reading, Satan is described as a murderer. Revelation 9, he's described as a destroyer. Persecution. God's a great God. He is the God. Oh yes, believers do lose their lives and the gospel blossoms. And China is one of many countries where that's greatly demonstrated. False apostles, prophets, false Christians, false Jesus, false gospel. This is rampant. I could go for probably 10, 15 minutes simply reading out scriptures where God tells us about this reality. Satan is the father of lies. Again, that's John 8. Thinking about that again this morning at 8 o'clock. When we kind of twist the truth, what do we rationalise in our mind? Do we say, yeah, but it was kind of a sticky situation. I mean, kind of, we're only human, aren't we? I mean, we're not perfect. Do we ever see lies as being demonic? Do we ever see stuff which is not truthful as actually being demonic? Because it is. The origin is Satan, the father of lies. And deception and falsehoods are rampant through the visible church. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he says, Satan actually masquerades, what he means by Satan is Satan and other evil beings, masquerade as angels of light. He means in the visible church. They will appear to be what? Christians, teachers, pastors. But they'll actually be agents of Satan. Paul, when he writes to, or when he speaks to the elders at Ephesus, he knows his life is kind of drawing to a close. It's going to be the last time that he's going to see them. He says, guys, kind of listen to me. After I go, I know that wolves will arise from among you. Wolves that eat and chew up and spit out sheep. Satan is the father of lies. He's the deceiver, Revelation 12:9. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. They were believers. They loved the Lord. He says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit, more on that next week, from the one you received, the Holy Spirit, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I mean, he's kind of horrified. Like, what are you doing? How are you getting sucked into this? To the Galatians, in really strong language, he says, Galatians 1:6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. They're strong words. False gospels, false Jesus, they're actually everywhere. And next week we're going to talk quite specifically about demonization, and I'll share with you a story of a demon actually taking the name of Jesus. But when you claim the authority of Christ and that the truth that has to be spoken before his great white throne, because I will have already now shared the illustration with you, the demon declared, in fact, this was not Jesus born of the Virgin Mary. I mean, anyone can kind of take the name, can't they? But we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, died, rose again, ascended, coming back. Lots of falsehoods, and we'll talk soon about how to guard against that. But what about this one? The distracted church. You see, in the Western world, this one, distracted church and false prophets, apostles, false Christians, angels of light, they're probably the two big tactics. At the moment, not a lot of persecution. My guess is there's a trend in the Western world where that might become an increasing situation, certainly as far as jail terms for people who actually preach and proclaim God's word. But these at the moment are the big ones, distracted church and false prophets, because there's simply lots of stuff in the world for us corporately to get caught up in, to take our eyes and hearts off the gospel. Think about healthy churches. Healthy churches always have an outward focus. Healthy churches always have a mission focus. And they're glorifying God with what he's doing in their surrounding community, in the world at large. Unhealthy churches, universally, throughout the world, through all ages, unhealthy churches are sin-infested, divisive, backbiting churches. They're self-obsessed, worrying about themselves and their little petty positions, and caring nothing about the people outside who are lost. Just this week, a friend of mine resigned, or the week before, from a parish. he could no longer continue to work in a church that resisted the most simple, basic mission work, but was completely obsessed, outspoken, sharp, divisive over issues of type of pew and position of pew. Had to leave. Couldn't take it anymore. What about us at Deep Creek? We need to stay vigilant and alert to the schemes of the devil. We need to ask ourselves, it's easier to ask the question, harder to kind of let it really get into our soul, whether we're prepared to suffer for our faith. That's the reality for 80% of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do need to dig into God's word. It becomes part of our corporate DNA so that we don't get deceived. And we need to maintain an extremely active mission focus, both the local community and then also further on. Well, what about demonic schemes against individual believers? Again, there's persecution and suffering. In the last century, there have been more Christian martyrs than all of the centuries combined since the earthly ministry of Jesus. The Bible, of course, says there are lots of reasons why we suffer. But amongst those reasons, some suffering, some, underline, is directly attributable to demonic activity. You see that in the life of Job. You see Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 9, Matthew 12, healing people from afflictions that were caused by the demonic realm. And as he frees them of evil spirits, they're healed of whatever that is. Listen to this account in the early church from Acts 4. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went to a city in Samaria. He proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip, saw the miraculous signs that he did, word and deed, word and sign, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Most suffering is because we actually live in a fallen world, in a decaying world. Some suffering is a direct result, impact of demonic activity. I think I've experienced that a number of times in my life, indeed just the last week. Most of my weeks are busy. This last week's been particularly so, with the Melbourne Diocese Synod meeting Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights and all day Saturday. I struggled greatly in trying to work out what we'd do in this middle week of this three-week series, struggling with concentration and focus. That's not a surprise when you're trying to preach on spiritual warfare. And then on Thursday, I was asked to be the speaker of an amendment to a motion that was being brought before Synod, which, if it had been adopted, would have had significant consequences on the life of the Anglican Church. Praise God in his grace that the amendment that we put forward was actually voted in. So I had this busy week, some anxieties about what I needed to do Thursday night or Friday night. And soon after being asked to do that, I came down with one of those razor-sharp throats where you kind of feel like you've got knives in your throat. I said, Lord, like, wow, I need your help. With all that's kind of coming up over the next couple of days. As I prayed about it, I sensed, and it was just a sense, that this was a demonic spiritual attack. So it wasn't anything fancy. I simply asked for healing and deliverance in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not immediately, but within a couple of hours, that razor-sharp throat had gone. And the rest is history. Here I am today with some water. Most of our suffering is because we live in a fallen world. But there are instances where the devil will attack us that way. But he'll also, this is the big one for us, it's hooks and baits. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Satan is described as the master tempter. 1 John 3:8 says that this has been his primary mode, tempting since the beginning. the Bible doesn't spell out in a mechanistic way how temptation happens. There's the world, there's the flesh, there are demons, they kind of work together. That's the reality in our life. Temptation came to the Lord Jesus, do you remember? Seeking to actually get his mind and emotions and will to change from the will of God, and he resisted it by prayer and the word of God. If you are tempted, and we are all tempted, that doesn't mean that you're dominated or controlled by Satan. When you are tempted, the advice in 2 Timothy 2:2 is this: flee from evil. So don't keep going back to something that keeps tempting you. Flee from evil. Pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That is, be close to the Lord in prayer and getting into his word. Distracted Christians. Again, this kind of applies corporately, it applies individually. When we're weak in prayer, when we're weak in the word, then we are literally sitting ducks to be distracted and pulled back from a close relationship with Christ. I think 3 years here, I'd say I see some really encouraging development in individuals' lives and corporately in getting spiritual food into us through God's word. I don't see that quite the same in prayer. I know it happens individually, I know it happens in small groups, but we as a church struggle with this. Next week we're going to look at Ephesians 6. Prayer is the foundational weapon to stay strong, vibrant, free, liberated, and to deal with spiritual warfare. I think that's one where we've got some way to go. Then there's demonic oppression, and this is what we'll look at next week. It's probably the one that people first of all think with spiritual warfare, but actually most spiritual warfare is stuff like what? Hooks and baits, falsehoods, deceptions, lies, persecution, suffering. But there is demonic oppression. There's the stuff where we actually invite it. The Bible speaks about it as footholds. But there's also when it just simply hits us. Very uninvited. So I want to talk about that specifically next week in the third week. Freedom living. If you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom, you do, through the Holy Spirit's work in you, not want to be people that are gossiping, backbiting, divisive, falling for the flesh. But you won't resist all of that in your own strength. You resist it by prayer. You resist it by knowing God's word. I don't know how to say this kind of graciously but strongly. This is not kind of for people who've just been to Ridley. There is an absolute essential requirement to have God's food in every believer's life. Paul says if you don't do that, it's like a cork and you'll just get blown around on the seawater and the waves. It makes your life vulnerable instead of victorious and liberated. Prayer, knowing God's word, dealing continually with sin. We do sin. We have a God who forgives us as we confess it. We do have to keep short accounts, because when you don't deal with sin in your life, you do open yourself up to more and more impact from the kingdom of darkness. And in freedom living, there are times where we simply need deliverance from whatever those onslaughts are. John says this, in quoting Jesus, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Friends, my call to you today is, when you turn to Christ, positionally you have been transferred. Practically, live it out in the kingdom. Because when we don't live godly lives, it's like we're saying, nah, don't think it really kind of worked that much. I think the power of the cross was just a little bit less. No, it wasn't. The cross, the Holy Spirit with us, can completely free us and liberate us to live lives that are honouring and pleasing to the Lord and to be great servants in the extension of his kingdom. Let me pray for us. Lord God, this is such a challenging topic, difficult for us to get our minds around it, notwithstanding that in our daily lives we know the reality of the world, the flesh, and also the demonic realm. Now, Lord, for each person who's here today, please take something that's been said and challenge them with it, encouraging them with it, teach them, strengthen them, so that for all of the followers of the Lord Jesus that are gathered here in worship today, we would see spiritual warfare as being offensive, not sort of stuck back in a bunker, not with our heads down, not with great concerns and anxieties, but joyfully, freely proclaiming the gospel, promoting the gospel, seeing you work in people's lives, extending the kingdom, knowing that you've given us every resource to stand firm against the devices, the schemes, the tactics of the evil one. Lord, our confidence is in you, our power is in you, and none of it is of ourselves. So we give you glory this day in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.